Church, today we are starting a brand new sermon series called Talking to Jesus. We're going to be walking through a few gospel accounts, and these moments in the gospels are described as the encounter moments. These conversations that aren't always landing or ending with miracles or anything abrupt, but just simply talking to Jesus. And pretty much the premise of this whole entire series is, what happens when broken people meet Jesus? What happens when broken individuals talk to Jesus? And today we're going to be finding ourselves in one of the most famous and well-known passages, whether you're church or unchurch, and that is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. I'm beginning reading in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through 11. When I'm done reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, in which you respond, thanks be to God. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, it says this: But Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he went back into the temple courts, and all the people came to him, and he sat down to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, however, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before him. And he said, and they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? They said this to test him, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. And when they continued to question him, he straightened up and said, Let him who was without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. And again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they began to go away one by one, beginning with the older ones, until Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Then Jesus straightened up and asked, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, Now go and sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You bow your heads, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as broken people in need of a perfect Savior, in need of your Son, in need of your Spirit. Father, as we read through this account, Lord, we pray that we don't just read this as another part of history, but rather we would read into this and we would see your heart. We would see your heart in this. And there would be something about what we see in you that does something new in us. Would you please, oh Lord, do a good work in us? And he who began a good work, he will be faithful to complete it. So we're trusting in you to work, and we're trusting in you to be faithful to complete what you do. Bless us, I pray. Help us, I pray. It's in your Son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. As Sierra said, we got a lot going on. Make sure you download the Christ Church app. You can pull out your phones right now, literally right now if you want. Pull out your phones. Go to your app store. You have an iPhone, you're blessed. If not, we're talking to you later. But I love your Android users. But anyway, make sure you download the Christ Church app. That's the best way to stay up to date on everything that is going on here at our church. Now, not too long ago, I was listening to a podcast. I love listening to podcasts. I probably listen to maybe 20 different podcasts a week. Right, some of them are 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever it may be. I love listening to podcasts. And I was listening to this particular podcast. It was a non-Christian podcast. But the way the podcaster, or the way the guy started off, he started off with this one question. And he says this, what would you describe as the narrative of your life? Very interesting question. That was very profound. He says, what would you say is the narrative of your life? Or a better way to say this is, how would you define your life, right? What do you believe most defines your life? And he asked these series of questions because what we believe shapes how we live, right? What we believe about ourselves, right, shapes the way that we live. Because fundamentally, each and every one of us are believing a narrative about ourselves. We're living in a story. We're all telling ourselves a story. And the question is, what describes your story? What best defines your story? See, I believe that when he goes on and he talks about that, I believe that mirrors a lot of us today. See, I believe that the reason why for many of us, we live very fearful, right? Right? I believe for a lot of us, we get very defensive. Yeah? sorry about that. But I believe for many of us, we feel a lot of shame because of a narrative that we're believing. It's all because of a narrative that we're believing about ourself, right? It's reflecting an inner reality. And it comes to find out what you tell yourself, as life goes on and life progresses, you begin to build an identity based off what you believe about yourself, right? You begin to build an identity. For instance, some of you may say, I'm the funny one in the family. I'm the one that keeps things light, right? Right? Some of you, maybe it might be a little bit darker. Some of you might be the one that says, well, I'm the one no one takes serious. Right? Or maybe some of you might say, I'm the broke one. Right? Right? I'm the one that is sick. Right? We begin to build an identity based off a narrative that we all are believing, because we're all living within a narrative today. But here's what we're going to see today. Here's what we're going to see throughout this series. And here's what we're going to walk through more and more, week by week. When you encounter Jesus, he changes the narrative of your life in a radical way. Jesus changes the story. See, I believe the greatest problem within our society is what you tell yourself. It's what you believe about yourself. Because some of us are believing things Jesus never said. Some of us, we're believing certain things about our lives, right? But it's not accordance to what the one who gave you life. Not accordance to the one who gives life. And Jesus, when he steps on the scene, when you meet him, whether you've been walking with him for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or maybe this is your first time in church and you haven't been here in a while, whatever it may be, Jesus is in the business of rewriting stories. He's in the business of changing the narrative. Then that's what we're going to see throughout this series and throughout this whole entire topic for today. And that's what we're going to understand. And when we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, we find ourselves in the middle of a very crazy moment. John, I love John's gospel. John's gospel, see, as I said earlier, the gospels, how you got to read it, there's different moments or genres within each gospel. There's the miracle accounts. Where Jesus is doing wonderful supernatural miracles. There's the teaching accounts, like the Sermon on the Mount would be a teaching account. But then you just have simple conversations. And what we see in this particular conversation, there's no miracles. There's nothing that is necessarily what we would consider supernatural. There isn't a calming of the storm. There isn't a feeding of a 5,000. But yet, there is a restoration happening. There's a narrative that is changing. Why? Because Jesus steps on the scene. Because a simple conversation with Jesus. And here we meet a woman when the Bible describes as a woman caught in adultery. A woman caught in adultery. Now we see in this moment the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the scribes, I should say, that the Pharisees and the scribes, they bring this woman, more on them in just a little bit. They bring this woman. Jesus is doing his own thing. He's teaching, he's in the temple, he's doing all the necessary stuff, and he's doing all of that. And here comes these religious nutcases. Nothing like a religious people ruining the party, right, guys? Right? And here they are walking in and say, Jesus! This woman was caught in adultery. It's like, bro, what? I'm just here trying to tell them about love and grace, and here you are. And they bring this woman, and we meet this woman, and she's being reduced to her worst decisions. She's being defined by a moment, by an act, by a decision. She is guilty, but she is reminded of her guilt as well. Now, the reason why this is so important is because for many of us, that narrative feels all too familiar. Am I right? For many of us, that narrative of feeling guilty, of having shame, feels all too familiar. See, either you've allowed others to define you by your failures, or maybe you yourself have allowed yourself over time to define yourself by your shame, by your guilt, by your decisions, time after time. And the shame of our actions, they begin to become a burden in the weight that we carry, and it begins to become an identity that we live from. My wife and I, we were vacationing years ago. This is before we had kids, when we could afford a vacation. And so we were vacationing down in Florida. We were jet skiing in the ocean, y'all. Your boy was living his best life, right? It was awesome. Jet skiing in the ocean, and we had it was my wife, and she had her jet ski. I had my own jet ski, and then it was the instructor, of course. And so the instructor, and we're riding, and your boy got a little too arrogant, and I was feeling myself a little too much, and I flipped the jet ski, right? And next year I'm in the water, and I'm like kind of freaking out, and whatnot. By the time I come out of the water, I hear the instructor yell, "Shark!" And I was like, "What? Like, wait a minute! Like, I'm not. What are we doing here? Like, what are you talking about, shark?" He's like, "Shark!" And I'm trying to climb on the jet ski. It just was a mess. And then the guy's like, "I'm just joking. There's no shark." I'm like, "Buddy, you lost the tip. You lost the tip, bud. I was gonna take care of you. Now, you know, y'all don't care nothing about you, right? Right? I can laugh at that, and that's funny. But I say that to say this." Words have the power to influence us, don't they? Words have the power to influence. As soon as he said shark, it shaped everything in me. And for many of us, if we can be honest, the narrative that goes in our minds, the narrative of accusation, the narrative of condemnation, the words that we say to ourselves, they affect us, don't they? Don't they often do that in our lives? Don't we often find ourselves always being living from what we say to ourselves, right? What we've done, what we do, maybe who we have hurt, right? We say things often like, "I'll never change." I'll never change, right? Or you say to yourself, "This is who I am now." Or you even go any further and you begin to defeat yourself and you begin to say, like, "I'm not a good mom, I'm not a good dad, I'm not a good spouse, I'm not a good friend, I'm not a hard worker," and all of that. But here's what we're going to see in this story. Here's where the story shifts. The words we say to ourselves can be defeating, but Jesus speaks a better word. Jesus speaks a better word. And so here's this woman brought to in front of all these people, and she's being shamed, and these Pharisees and these scribes, who are the religious experts. These are the guys that can interpret the law. These are the guys who know the law. These are the guys who are zealous for their traditions and all of that. They're often in tension with Jesus, always trying to trap him in his ministry, and they knew a lot about what the law said, but they didn't know God's heart. They knew a lot about what can be read out of what we would call the Torah or the law of Moses. They knew a lot about what it said, but they didn't know the heart behind what was being communicated. And so here they are, and they bring to Jesus, trying to trap him and say, "Hey, Jesus, since you are the Son of God and since you are the one who comes from God, what about this woman?" They bring her up to trial, a public trial. A public trial, and they expose her and they condemn her without offering any form of restoration. They weaponize truth. And don't get me wrong, listen, what they're doing here, adultery in the scriptures, was taken pretty serious. It was taken pretty serious. But we see here is something that's off. Because the woman is brought forward, but where's the man? Where's the man? Because last time that I checked, it takes two to tango. Right? But here they are. They're trying to justify their own means, their own self-righteousness. And that's sometimes what we learn. Sometimes you can come to church but never really know God. And that stinks, isn't it? You can do all the fun stuff but never know the heart of God. You can do all the showing up, all the praise, all the worship, but never really have a true connection to God, right? It's very interesting what we find in the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, they weren't wrong in trying to lead in truth. See, the problem isn't, as Christians, it's not that we're not called to lead people into truth. The problem is the way we go about it. Because here's the truth. Here's what I want you guys to understand. I want you guys to understand. Christians are not called to just ignore things, but we're called to meet others with this thing called grace. Because here's what I want you guys to know. Here's what we're going to learn in this moment, in this time. We're going to learn in this addressing of these men is that we can't be people who see people by what they do, who see them by their errors. Because we all think that if we want people to change, we think to ourselves, well, let's just tell them how bad they are. Isn't that what we think? Did you ever grow up in an environment where condemnation and accusation and criticism was the leading driver for change? If you want somebody to get their act right, tell them how stupid they are. Tell them how bad they are. If you want your husband to listen to you, tell them, you idiot. Listen to me, right? If you want your kids to listen to you, tell them, you dummy. Listen to me, right? We often think that for people to change, it begins by condemning them. But what we're going to read in this passage and what we're going to read throughout this entire series, Jesus doesn't condemn us into change. He loves us into change. There's a difference. Christ doesn't condemn. You know what Christ doesn't do? He doesn't say, hey, idiot, get your act together. No, he says, come to me, all who are weary, tired. Come to me, all who are inconsistent. Come to me, all who did it again. Come to me, all who go backwards. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest, right? Right. We often think that it's condemning people that changes them. No, but Jesus shows us something even greater. He doesn't condemn us to change. He loves us into change. And then Jesus does something so cool. These religious guys, they bring this woman, and Jesus does something cool. As they begin to question him and berate him, it's found in verse 7. He does something that's amazing. Look what it says. When they continue to question him, he straightened up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. This is amazing. Now, scholars, they all debate about what Jesus and him writing on the sand. We don't know, right? We can't just speculate. We can't just go off that. We don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but we do know what he said. And what does he say to these religious guys? What does he say to the crowd? What does he even say to the woman who was standing there in the midst being exposed and shamed for her wrong? Here's what he says. Yeah, she broke the law, but so have you. She fell short of the glory of God, but so have you. Jesus doesn't ignore the sin. What does he do? He exposes everyone's need for grace. Jesus doesn't ignore the sin. He exposes everyone's need for grace. And here's what we all got to realize. At the end of the day, everyone is equally in need of grace. See, me, what I do is I like to kind of grade people when I see them, right? I kind of grade people by their performance, by their past, by what they do, by where they've been, right? I kind of evaluate them by this. You know what Jesus says? Everybody's failed the test. Everybody has failed the test, right? She fails. She fell. She's wrong. She broke the law. And so have you, right? See, when you meet Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, you begin to see people differently. You begin to see people not by the things that they've done, not even by the things that they do, but you begin to see them as people in need of the same grace that saves you. That saves you. Friends, listen, don't get me wrong. We're called to lead people in the truth. That is important. That is real. That is good. Listen, God wants us to do that. But here's the truth, friends. When grace is absent from truth, it doesn't restore people. It crushes them. It doesn't restore people. It crushes them. And Jesus gives you and I this reality check. This reality check. We're all in need of grace. We're all in need of grace. Not ignoring sin, but realizing that we need help when it comes to our brokenness. See, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just expose sin. He meets broken people with grace. Here's what I want each and every one of you to know today. Because maybe that woman caught in adultery feels a little too familiar for you. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. You can't out-sin grace. You're not too broken for this grace that he offers. And Jesus reminds us in this gospel, in this account, in this story, no one passes the test. And we're all in need of grace. And so we find this story, and this is amazing. Jesus writes in the sand, gives them this zinger of a hard line, this amazing line, and then the people, they begin to walk away. Read it, right? Here are the accusers, right? The voices that are reminding of this woman how bad she is. Hey, Jesus, look how bad she is. Look how messed up she is. And Jesus says, you are too, bro. And then they all walk away. One by one, the Bible says. They all just start walking away. Put their heads down and they're walking away and then they go do their own thing. But who's still standing there? Who's still standing there? Because if you notice, Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they knew what Jesus was applying. They knew like, dang, he got us. Man, he got us. Yeah, he's kind of right. Like, yeah. You sin, I sin, we all sin. Guess we might as well go the other way. But Jesus, he's sinless. And he remains with the woman. The woman caught in this act, he stays with her. He doesn't leave her. And after Jesus gets up and he says, where are your accusers? Where'd they go? Right, has no one condemned you? What happened? What happened? She says to him, no one, Lord. And Jesus says so beautifully, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The one who could condemn her, the judge himself, who could, instead gave grace. Instead, he gave grace. And he offered this thing called forgiveness. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And here's the reality. Here's what we see. We see this woman. We see everything that Jesus wants her to know radically changes. See, they condemn you. They try to destroy you. They try to accuse you. But I will extend grace and forgiveness, right? She is now not defined by the act. Jesus says her identity now is that she is forgiven. And Jesus changes the narrative of your life by giving you a new identity. Because friends, can I just be honest? As I said earlier, the fundamental problem with a lot of our lives is that we're believing something about ourselves that Jesus never, ever spoke over us. We've been listening to the voice of accusation more than the voice of Christ. We've allowed our past and we've allowed our shame to shape our present and determine our future. But Jesus speaks a better word, because in Christ, the truest thing about you, it's not what you've done, it's not where you've been, it's not who you've hurt, but that the truest thing about you is that you are free and you are forgiven. This is the identity, this is the story of your life. Yeah, you have brokenness, yeah, you have inconsistencies, yeah, all of that. But at the end of the day, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. And if we would learn to live by what he says more and more in our lives, friends, we would walk in this freedom that he has come to give us more and more. So my offer to you today is to bring to him what is broken. Bring to him the accusations and watch him change the direction of your life and to bring you into something new. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he goes on and he says this, go and sin no more. Jesus says, yes, you're forgiven. Forgiveness is what I'm offering you today. But forgiveness is not permission to stay the same. It is the power to walk differently and to be renewed. Jesus challenges this woman to leave this life behind, right? To leave it behind. Christ, yes, he came to free us from the penalty of sin, but he also came to free us from the power of sin in our lives. He says, go, be different, be new. Now, friends, don't hear this sermon as a try harder sermon. No, this sermon is I need God's grace sermon. This sermon isn't, all right, let me get my act together. Let me try not to look at that again. Let me try not to cuss my kids out again. Let me try not to yell at these people again. Let me try. No, this is this. Grace isn't just something God gives. It also refuels a renewed life as well. Grace refuels our lives because the way to be different is not looking to you, but it's looking to him. The way to be new, the way to be changed, the way to walk differently. Jesus says, I've given you grace, and I will also empower you by grace as well to live totally different than before. Because here's the thing, friends. You're going to fail again. You're going to fall again. You're going to step out of line again. But when you do, Christ doesn't shame you. He invites you to come and be renewed. Because you don't fall out of grace. You actually fall into his grace. You don't fall out of grace. You fall into his grace. You are going to fall. I don't know what the story was like for her after. I don't know if she became a follower. I don't know if she became a part of the community. I don't know if she was there when the church got started in Acts. I don't know if she was there for any of that. But I do know this. Jesus changed the narrative for her life and wanted her to understand and wanted her to realize, I've come to give you a life that is better than the one you're choosing right now. But it begins with the narrative that you are believing about yourself. The narrative that you're believing about yourself. See, for many of us, we think to ourselves, I've messed up too much. I'm too broken. I've hurt way too many people. Because here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. There's nothing. It's one thing to have like decisions that have affected you. That's another thing when your decisions affect others, right? And it stains your heart. And it breaks your soul. How much you've hurt those individuals. How much you've hurt them. And how much you've damaged the relationships. You've lost trust. You've lost faith. And all of that. And a woman herself, she probably experienced that as well. But here's what we realize so beautifully and wonderfully in this passage. In Christ, no one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond redemption. That means this: you can have the ugliest of the ugliest of past. You can have the ugliest of now. It doesn't keep you from grace. It doesn't keep you from grace. It's actually an invitation to fall into it. That's what it is for us today. Jesus, this conversation, this moment was life-changing. Why? Because Jesus gave her something she desperately needed. A new story. And for many of us today, we need Christ to change the narrative of our lives. We need Christ to move the needle of our lives. We need to give him the pen and allow him to write something much beautiful, much more beautiful than we ever could expect. Today's not about, man, we just need to be nice to people. No. I need grace. I need grace because I'm a broken man and you're a broken woman, but we have a perfect Savior, ready, willing, capable of reminding us, I got something better and I got something new. And what does that look like for you today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe and we trust in the grand narrative and the grand truth that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That, Lord, we stand before you forgiven over our ugliest and ugliest of crimes. The world may accuse us. Others may blame us. Others may have distanced ourselves from us. Others may distrust us. But you've actually shown us something different. You receive us. But I love that in your forgiveness isn't just meant to just be something that's stationary. It's meant to cause a new shift in our lives today. And Lord, I pray that that shift begins now. That we begin to tell ourselves, Christ has said, I am forgiven. Christ has said, I am free. And when we're tempted to remind ourselves of the ugly and of the bad, and when others make any small type of gesture of the ugly and the bad that we have done and we have created, and we can say to ourselves, but the Lord doesn't condemn me. The Lord doesn't condemn me. And Jesus, I pray that in this passage, which screams the loudest, is your heart. Because you meet us with grace. You meet the one with grace today. You meet the addict with grace today. You meet the one who has given into their temper with grace today. You meet the one, you meet the liar with grace today. You meet the one who has caused hurt and pain with grace today. And it's a grace that doesn't just cover us, but it's a grace that renews us and causes us to go into a totally different direction than before. Lord, we need this grace. And remind us time and time and time again, we are chosen, not forsaken. that we are who you say we are. Forgiven. Free. A child. Restored. Redeemed. Renewed. And I pray that we would believe the narrative that you write in our lives. More and more. Bless us, I pray. Help us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen.